Well, it's somewhat tempting to talk about Esther this morning. The origins of the Feast of Purim is a fascinating story. It's very interesting, the sort of the different traditions that we have than some of our other sisters and brothers in the faith. If we look at our Jewish sisters and brothers, for example, Purim is one of those festivals that is virtually inconceivable. For us, if nothing else, they say that a good Purim is where by the end of it you can't tell the difference between Mordecai and Haman. So apparently there's quite a lot of festivities, at least available for the possibility then, although we don't do that here, which is probably a good thing. When I looked at our gospel reading as well, and I thought there's a lot there also, but I really wanted us to spend a bit more time in James. This is the last time we're in James for this lectionary year, as far as I know. And James has some fascinating things to say about prayer, all of which, of course, are things that we need to hear. But as I told you at least once before when we were talking about James, saying that James is a great book, but you have to be careful not just to pluck out individual verses here and there, in this book even more than others, because if you look at sort of the wrong part, or I guess there's no wrong part in Scripture, but if you look at some of the particular parts, you may find it more depressing or more overwhelming than it really should be. You need to read the whole book and get an idea of what James is talking about. And in James, the end of the chapter where he's talking about prayer, it's important to put this up against Scripture's teaching on prayer overall. Where James says, if any of you is in trouble, you should pray, and then a little bit further on, is any one of you sick, you should call the elders of the church to pray, anoint you with oil, and the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. Is one of those things that if you look at that as the beginning and end of your entire doctrine of prayer, it makes it very difficult for you to understand why God doesn't do exactly what you tell him to do. And I've come across a number of people over the years, there are even some religious groups that raise this as, in a sense, the ultimate word that God has on prayer. That if you have elders, duly constituted, whatever that looks like, if you have someone who is sick, you anoint them with oil, you pray that they be healed, and they will be healed. The problem is, what do you do when they're not healed? Which does happen. Well, you've got a couple of possibilities there. You can, as many people do, just assume that somebody there wasn't righteous enough, because the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Well, the difficulty with that is, what is righteous enough? There is no enough righteous. It's impossible to measure. Either we appeal to God on the basis of our relationship with him through Jesus, who is perfectly righteous, or we don't. So we run into that as a problem. Or we say that this person has sinned in such a way that they won't be forgiven, which is also a problem. Because, it says in Scripture all over the place, ask for forgiveness and it will be granted. It's as simple as that. So what do we do? Well, what we do is we pay attention to the fact that prayer is not simply the asking of things, and if enough of our conditions are correct, they will be granted always. There's innumerable problems with that as a doctrine of prayer, and one of the most significant is that it reduces God to a mechanistic response machine, where if we have enough of our ducks in a row, he is required to do what we ask. And while you could possibly, it would take some twisting, but you could possibly make that a doctrine out of this part of Scripture, you can't out of the rest. Because prayer is more about the relationship we have with God than the asking and granting of requests. Which doesn't mean that we don't ask God for what we want, and it doesn't mean that we don't ask God for what we want and need with the expectation that he will answer in the ways that we think he needs to answer. But that's not all there is. when we're first born, not that any of us remember it, but we've been around babies, what babies do is they demand things. That's all they do. Now, we get other good things out of babies. They're cute. We enjoy them. But what a baby's interaction with us really is, okay, feed me, change me, help me go to sleep. That's about it. And there's nothing wrong with that. That's fine with a baby. If someone is still looking at the world from that perspective when they're in their 20s, there's probably something amiss somewhere. Well, we begin that way, and we begin our life in this perpetually needy state. When we begin our life as a person in that relationship with God through Jesus, we are just as needy. We begin that process with this sense of we need things and we ask for them. And it begins with that relationship, with that prayer for salvation, that prayer to move into this new state of being. But if we never get past that, we're very much like a baby that never grows up. And as we move forward in this relationship, in the same way as babies turn into toddlers and then into preschoolers and then into school-age kids and continue to move on, our children and our nieces and nephews and the kids around us, they still ask for things. But that's not all they do. And as the relationship with our children grows richer and richer, when you have that first baby, even if they come in groups like ours did, you find it hard to believe that anything could be better than this. It's a baby. And in our case, one for each of us. So we each got a baby. You know, so and you just think, what could be better than this? And then they start walking around. They start doing things. And you go, this is amazing. Whereas before, only Heather could feed them. Now I can feed them. Well, this, can it get any better than this? And you go through these stages. And with every stage, you realize that it did get better than the one before. And as they move into that intentional interaction, even before they can speak, when they play the drop-it-on-the-ground game, which all children discover and want to play much longer than any adult I've ever met, but it's an obvious interaction. They drop it, we pick it up, they laugh, drop it again, and there's this the beginning of this relationship. And over time, the relationship gets richer and more complex as speech begins, and it's not just our children always asking us to do things. It's, I made this for you. It's, oh, I'm sorry you have a headache that you can't play. My kids never did this, but I know people whose children did, that when they had a headache, appeared with a Band-Aid and put it on their forehead. Because that's what you do when something hurts. You put a Band-Aid on. What a wonderful moment for that woman to have her child trying to take care of her. The relationship gets richer and richer through this give and take, through communication. And that's what prayer is. If we never get past this ask, receive, the relationship will never progress. And that doesn't mean that as time goes on, eventually we get to the point where we never ask. For example, we never get to a point where we never ask our parents for things. Maybe all we ask them for at some point is, can we bring them dinner? Are they able to come over for a grandchild's birthday? Whatever it might be, we continue to have this asking. We continue to make requests, but the relationship isn't based on I ask and then I receive. Our primary way of communicating with God, of building the relationship, is prayer. And in the same way that my children don't build a relationship with me, not that they have any sense that they need to build a relationship, but the relationship, it doesn't grow simply on the basis of them finding that I'm going to the store and saying, oh, by the way, I need this thing. That's part of it. But it grows more as they tell me about their day. Some of the things they tell me about are just impossibly trivial from my perspective. And I just think, how could you possibly even notice that, let alone care so much about it? Which I try not to say out loud. Because as soon as that goes through my head, I realize, no, this is that important to them. And I need to take it as seriously. As I've said so many times in so many contexts, one of the best things that God has ever done for me is let me have children, so I have a better idea of how much He is willing to just let me be myself. Because I'm certainly not perfect at it. But what I try to do when my kids come home from school and this thing has happened, which honestly, if it happened to most of us, we would not notice. And if we did notice, we definitely would not care. But we're not 16. For the 16-year-old, this interaction is the biggest mountain in their horizon. And for me to take that seriously and not say in some condescending way that, oh, I can imagine if I was like you, I would feel that. But instead say, I'm sorry, you feel so bad about that. That's terrible. That interaction made you feel so inadequate. How can I help you realize that that was just a thing that happened, and you are talented, you're pretty, you're whatever it might be that has been undermined? And when I think of those reactions that I have, I realize that God always has those. And that when I build my relationship with God through prayer, it's not just the sitting down or the kneeling or the standing or whatever it is and saying, God, this is what I need, although that's very important. The larger picture is that explicit, intentional bringing God into what's going on in my life. It's not always, it's not even most of the time, in what I might consider a formal prayer time. It's when I'm driving. It's when I'm walking to work. It's when I notice a full moon and I say, that is just so beautiful, thank you. That it's beautiful. There's no reason for the moon to be beautiful. We could have tides and things with a completely invisible moon. I'm not sure how, but I'm sure God could work it out. But there you have, it's beautiful. The fall season is beautiful. It makes me happy. And to take a moment to just talk to God about it and just say, this is such a great day. Thank you. To ask advice, to ask for things, to bounce things off God in the same way that I bounce them off Heather and the people around me. To say things like, I'm thinking of doing this. Seems like a good idea to me. And so I think I'm going to do this unless you give me some reason not to. It's building the relationship. When I first came into faith, as you know, as an older person than many, in my 20s, when I first came to faith, I found it hard to do those sorts of things. I was too busy asking for stuff. I was too busy asking for help with bad attitudes and a tongue that would make a longshoreman blush. Some of these other things that I struggled with, and the focus of my prayer then was those things. But as I grew in my relationship with God, and still grow, it's not that I don't have things to ask, it's that I have more things to talk to Him about. It's after years and years of experience realizing that God will give me that inner sense that this is the right thing to do. Or, no, you're not the right person to have that conversation with someone. I have somebody else in mind for that. I don't want to undermine James' words about prayer for sickness, because I think that's important. I think it's critical. But what I want us to remember is that prayer, more than anything else, is how we build that relationship with God. And then to remember that prayer, when we ask for things, doesn't at the same time give us the right to determine what the correct answer is. One of the things that struck me when I first heard it a long time ago is that everyone who's ever been prayed for healing has eventually been healed. It's just sometimes they had to die to be completely healed. If I have a headache and pray for healing and the headache goes away, that doesn't change the fact that my knees are kind of messed up and ache most of the time. if I go to the doctor and get them fixed again, you know, more cartilage, whatever, I'm better than I was before, but I'm still not perfectly healed. And none of us are going to be perfectly healed until, well, until we're not here anymore, or until God comes back, whatever that looks like. That prayer is always answered. It's just not always answered the way we expect it to. When we're young and we pray or ask our parents, as the case might be, for particular things, we don't always get exactly what we're looking for. But we usually get what our parents think we need the best or need the most. Or maybe we take it into a larger set of considerations. Our children, for example, think we need another house, and I think they're probably right. I mean, we've got this little tiny house, smaller than this, 5 of us in there plus 2 cats. But, you know, learning to be content with what we have and to rejoice in the fact that we have a roof over our heads. Not in that sense of, well, it could be so much worse, but in that sense of real enjoyment of what we have. A small house, to be sure, but one that we've painted in ways that we like, that has some idiosyncrasies that we find kind of charming. Yes, it would be nice to have a different house, a bigger house. It would be nice to have 2 bathrooms. Oh yeah, with 2 16-year-old twins, 2 bathrooms. Maybe 4 bathrooms would be nice. I don't know. I don't know what the number is. Maybe it's the number of people in the house plus 1 would be nice. But it would be nice. And so when they say, we need a bigger house, and I say, well, we'll see what we can do about that, but in the meantime, let's enjoy what we have, is an answer they might not want. But it's not an answer that doesn't take their request seriously. Because I do take it seriously. I don't want them to be unhappy. But changing your house won't make you happy, and staying in your house won't make you unhappy, because what makes you happy is that you're happy, that you've made a decision to be content with what you have, to do all of those things that take your external circumstances and make them more or less irrelevant. That's so much a better lesson for them that will do them well for their entire life than just saying, hey, well, I know you need another house, so I went and robbed a bank, so I have enough money to buy a house, so I might not be there, but or whatever it might take. Or even for that matter, just going and buying another house. The opportunity for us to learn through illness, to go back to what James is talking about, is absolutely extraordinary. It's absolutely extraordinary, and one that I don't think we can overestimate what we can learn through some of the experiences in life that we wouldn't choose. And so, yes, when we're asking God for things in prayer, when as part of our relationship we're asking Him in the same way that it's part of my relationship with my children, they ask me for things. We ask for exactly what you want, as we talked about earlier in James. We don't have what we don't have because we don't ask. So ask. There's no sense in, if somebody's sick, saying, well, you know, I hope they learn a good lesson from this. What you say is, I want them to be healed. I want everybody I know who's sick to be healed, because I think that's best. But I don't hold on to that so tightly that there's no other answer. Instead, I say, I want this person to be healed. I think that's what's best. But God, you know what's best. And so I want you to do that. And I want you to do it in such a way that we all know that that's the best thing. And if that's healing, that's absolutely wonderful. But if the answer isn't what I want, or if for that matter I can't even see an answer, I'm not going to say that you didn't answer or that you were wrong. Because who knows what it might be? Every once in a while when I'm going to the store and the kids say, well, we need this and we need this. Okay, fine. You often get things like chocolate bars and all that especially for all 3 of them, let's not kid ourselves. You know, they want a chocolate bar, they want something like that. And every once in a while I'd come back and said, so do you get me a chocolate bar? I like doing this to Neela the best. And I said, well, no, I didn't get you a chocolate bar because you've had a chocolate bar today, and chocolate bars aren't that great for you, but I got you some chocolate milk instead. Is that okay? That's better. Well, it's not always better, but when it is, I mean, what a great feeling for me, and what a great thing for her to realize that we may not always get exactly what we want, but often what we get is better. Prayer is a tricky thing. We could talk about prayer for weeks and weeks and weeks, about how it works, about what it does for us, about how God answers prayer and doesn't. But the thing that we can never forget is that prayer is how we interact with God. That prayer is how we build the relationship. And in the same way that we can't build a relationship with the people around us without ever talking, it's impossible to build a relationship with God without prayer. Ask for what you want, of course. But realize that that's not all that prayer is. Prayer is spending time with God. And sometimes all it is as you're walking or driving or working or thinking, whatever it is, to say, God, I'm so glad you're here. That we're in this relationship, that we are connected to each other. The relationship grows with time together, just like every other relationship. And prayer is how we make that happen.